All right, there is the starting bell, and we will begin. We're going to pick up, finish chapter 2 this morning in Genesis, and get through chapter 3. I don't know how far we'll get, but that's kind of it's kind of what we do. We'll just go and we'll have discussion and see how far we get. How's the Bible reading going? I think you're almost done with Genesis if you're keeping up with it, the Bible schedule. I know I did the same thing in the high school class. I would ask, you know, we had a Bible reading schedule in there, and I don't think, regardless of your age, you get hated to ask that question, like, oh, yeah, the Bible reading schedule, yeah. You know, and so it's just a challenge. It's not a ding. It's not, I'm not asking to raise a hand. I'm just checking in with you and seeing how, if it's going on, if it's something you're not interested in, if it's something that you are interested in, it's going well, just kind of falling off. You know, you get to the lineage, because I was studying the lineage of, I'm terrible about that. Sorry, John. Studying about the lineage of Cain and Seth. I'm like, ugh. You know, I'm already getting Enosh and Enoch mixed up. And like, whatever. So there's important stuff in there, though, right? You know, so you need to dig through it. You need to pay attention to it and keep it straightened out and keep the lineages going on there. So, in fact, I was going through my notes this morning and I noticed I had mixed up Enoch and Enosh already. I'm like, ugh. So whoever has, what was one of the classes? Is it Jeroboam and Rehoboam? Like, good luck to that teacher, because I will just butcher that thing. I don't know who has that one, so I don't mean to discourage whoever has it, but yeah, that one would be tough for me. Is it Jeroboam, Rehoboam? There was a quiz that Ethan gave in the high school class just to prep people and try to see what their Bible knowledge was and things like that. And it was asking how many sets of animals did Moses put on the ark? And everybody's like, these are low-hanging fruit questions, right? You know, so everybody's like, oh, it's two. And it's like, nope, because where do you come up with two? And they were explaining, well, it was, you know, one of each kind, and everybody was justifying how they got to be two animals and where it was in the Bible, and so, yeah, but it was Noah. And I think, has everybody done that, or is it just me? Got Noah and Moses mixed up? I don't know why, but it got those mixed up. So, yeah, everybody got a big X, red X on that question in the test in there. So, anyway. Enough rambling. I'll lead us in prayer, and then we will finish Genesis chapter 2. Lord, we thank you so much for allowing us to come together this morning and study from your word. We are thankful for it. We're thankful for so many lessons that come out of this, even from the beginning of time, from your creation, to see your power, your might, most of all, your desire for us, your plan for salvation that is from the beginning, Lord, the way of escape that you give us, that we can live in accordance with your will. And Lord, we pray that you would put that desire in us to be able to serve you better, to serve you better today than we did yesterday, that we can be a shining light of your Son, Lord. We thank you so much for our time together. We again thank you for the word. We pray that you'd be with us, that we would all be edified by this time together this morning. We thank you for the safety you've given to all of us. We pray for those that are dealing with ailments now, Lord. We know there are many in this congregation that have various illnesses that are going on, and we pray that you'd be with them. Give them a level of comfort that they're satisfied with, or if it be your will, to heal them completely, Lord. We thank you again so much for each one of us here. We thank you for this congregation we can be a part of. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 2, we'll read the end and close out that chapter. Starting in verse 20. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, now this is the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So here we're seeing that first marriage, that first relationship, that first union that we have here, right? We see there's not a comparable helper to him. What does that mean, not comparable helper? Like, we just don't get along, you know. We're not going to be compatible. What's it talking about when there's not a comparable helper here? Yeah. In what fashion, though? Right? What is it God's created so far? Animals, right. He's created man, and those don't go along, right? There's not a compatible, it's not that they weren't, you know, there was all these other people around, there was no one compatible, so he made somebody that would really like Adam and put up with his nuances and put up with him and things like that. There was no one compatible. There was not a companion for him. Like in all the animals, there were compatible companions for them, but there was not for Adam. There was nothing in his nature, nothing of God's creation that was like man, mentally, physically, spiritually. There was nothing equivalent to man. With woman, we now have that. We have that compatibility. We have that someone that is of the same mentality, of the same spirit, physically the same as man. She is not inferior here. And I think it's interesting to look at, we talked about this a little bit on last Sunday, the dignity with which woman is made. Because man is made of what? Quick. Yeah. Right? We talked about that all the ladies seem to answer that. Yeah, men are made of dirt. But the woman is made of man. To signify the closeness of the two, being made after that kind. You know, not taking more dirt and doing something else with it and creating woman. I just find that interesting that of the way the things that were created, you've got all the things that God created out of nothing, right? And then you take the thing that he's created and man is made out of dirt. And then woman is made from man. Just these two are unique. And I think, again, that signifies the uniqueness of us versus the rest of God's creation. How the significance of us to the things that God's created. You know, the world is trying to make all these things equal, all these things that God's created. Not that we shouldn't, you know, take care of the things that God's given us, but they're not on equal plane, right? God is its crowning jewel to its creation. In verse 22, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. Have you ever thought about how, I don't know, the significance of this? And again, we just read through it and like, yep, there she is, and they keep going on. To read the significance of God making woman from man and bringing him to her. So you think, well, he gets knocked out, he goes to sleep, and he wakes up, and he's like, huh, there she is, you know, he just showing up, and there's this other person in the garden now, like, oh, let me go introduce myself to her, and let me see. I think the idea that God presented her to him shows the significance of like a prize, of this cherished gift that I have given you. I don't want to overlook the fact that the words in Scripture are not haphazard. They're not, oh, let me throw some words together and you'll kind of get the gist of it. I think the words have significance in Scripture. And when it says that he was or she was brought to him, I was trying to think of another example where you could get that feeling of having somebody brought to you, right? When you have a child born to you, and now I'll just say this as the dad, you know, because I'm kind of off to the side, and they bring the child and they've got all wrapped it and they present it to you like, wow, okay, this is a big deal, right? This doctor, whoever it is presenting this child to me. It's a presentation, not like I just kind of, you know, drove in, walked in like, oh, it's in the crib right there. It just kind of showed up. There's this presentation of something. And I was trying to think, my memory is not great. Roy was like, hey, you forgot your stuff outside. And yeah, I was outside and I forgot something. I found it in the pew. I gave it to Robbie. I don't know. It's with each day that clicks by, I do that more, right? So I don't remember things as well. My wedding day. What do I remember about my wedding day? It took me forever to remember that it was May 4th. I still had to think about it, right? For some reason, I always thought it was May 5th because I thought, oh, it's Cinco de Mayo and my wedding day. And like, no, it's not. It's May 4th. So now I have to think it's the Star Wars day. So I think of that. I don't know. So I have to think of some system in my head. But the things that I remember, so I'm working on that. But I remember that we had a group of Christians come and sing at our wedding. And it was awesome. That something about that, all the things, I don't know what I ate. I couldn't tell you how to get to the venue. I couldn't tell you anything like that. Who was there? Larissa was there. I was there. But I don't remember stuff like that. I remember the people that came and sang. And I remember, you know, when the ceremony starts and you turn around and you see your bride. There's not many things I remember, but I remember that. And if you were, when you're married, I mean, what is it you remember about that? You know, I don't remember many things, but I remember looking down the aisle and seeing Larissa, right? And seeing that presentation of your wife. And I think that's the significance, I think, when I read this. I haven't read it that way before, but I think when God presents her to him is this prized possession of what she should be. Don't read verse 23 nonchalantly, or 22, when it's presented as this gift. And Adam says, now this is the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Regardless of what culture says today, this relationship of one man and one woman is what God established. And Jesus references back in Matthew 19. And additionally, that relationship is emphasized with Christ and the church in Ephesians 5. This relationship between one man and one woman. And we're going to see that kind of get mixed up in a couple chapters here already, right? But it's between one man and one woman. Again, it's referenced in the New Testament multiple times. Jesus references as being one man, one woman in this relationship in Matthew 19. This is just a fun statement or a fun thought, I guess. But in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What relevance does this have to Adam and Eve? What? They didn't have a family? Yeah.
They were literally one flesh. It was a part of Adam. Okay. Brought back to her as a whole woman. They're supposed to be inseparable. And in Jesus' reference, he's being asked about putting away the wife to be divorced. And Jesus states, from the beginning, it's not supposed to be like this.
Yeah.
It's supposed to be inseparable. How can you cleave yourself in two, right, and still live? It's not supposed to be this way. It's supposed to be inseparable, flesh of flesh, the same.
If you have one thing and you've joined it together and it's become one person, you know, one device, one object, one whatever you want to call that, separating that could cause the death of both, right? It could cause damage. It's not meant to be that way when you're joined together as one. The significance of that marriage and the significance of that relationship. So there's that piece of it. And then the piece I think Billy might have been leading toward, to leave the father and mother. Who was Adam and Eve's father and mother? Right, I think that's fun. That's a freebie. There's no significance of that. I just think it's interesting when we talk about leaving your father and mother. But remember, who was Genesis written for? Right, it was written. Think about when it's written, right? And we go back to this, and I've hit this a couple times. We read this, and it's not meant to be historical context of what happened in history, right? This is meant to be how you got here. And he's telling Israel this. He's telling Israel after they go to Mount Sinai. This is the story of Genesis. So he's telling them to leave your father and mother. This doesn't, again, when you go back to this, like, well, see, here's where the Bible's wrong again. Leave your father and mother. Well, apparently they're the first ones. How do you do that? It's not about that. Remember the audience that they're writing to. They're writing to us, sure, because we're learning from it today. But the leaving the father and mother, because he was reading this to Israel and making these notes to them about leaving the father and mother. This has nothing to do with Adam and Eve. I just think that's interesting when you think, hey, this is exactly how it went down. This is a step-by-step-by-step process. They left their father and mother. Like, it's not an error in Scripture. Just think about the audience it's being written to. 25, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Not ashamed is not someone who has not lost any shame, right? We've got people that are living today that have no shame. But it's not because they're innocent. It's because they've had shame and they've put this hard heart against it and they've gotten rid of that, what should be shameful. They've disposed of those things. So it's not that they were naked and thought, well, I guess I'll be comfortable like this, you know, and I'll get used to this and there's no shame. The point of this is pointing to innocence. Have you ever, I'm going to guess we all have, had children when they're really young, just are streakers. They're just running through the house. And you've got neighbors that come over or somebody comes at the door and just one of them just goes whoop right across there like, I'll be right back. You know, you're trying to And then you have to go address this thing, right? Like, let's go put some clothes on. You know, they just, it's that innocence, right? They don't know that shame. And that's the beauty of those children. That's the innocence, not, now, if you come by and there's adults walking, you know, like, whoa, where is your sense of shame? Where is your sense of covering up? Where is your, somehow we've developed and we grow into those things. We understand what that shame is. We understand what that sin is. We understand what those things are. But as a child, you don't do those things. You're just running around the house, free as a bird. And I think this indicates that sense of transparency between man, woman, and God. There is literally nothing physically and spiritually between them. Can you imagine that nothing between them? They are just there serving the Lord. That sense of innocence between them. All right, that's all the comments I have about chapter 2. Are there anything else that people would like to add that you, in your reading, you'd like to share? All right, then we will cruise on down to chapter 3. Let's read. Let's see. Let's find a good place to read through. Let's read through 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the trees of the fruit of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then both of their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So a very quick storytelling of the fall of man. This is how it happens, right? Have you ever been in a situation where you've sinned and it just snuck up on you, like, wow, okay, I got here really quick, right? I didn't mean to get here, and now I'm in this situation. I'm in this sin. I've transgressed against God. And it just, how did I, you kind of wonder how I got there, right? This is exactly, you're just hanging out in the garden having fruit, right? It seems really innocent, and that's the cunningness of Satan. That's how he finds out something. It's not necessarily comes up and said, you know, he advertising this big ball, you know, that looks like fruit, and it's flashing sin, like, I'm not going to touch that. You know, if it was that obvious, it'd be so much easier to, like, you know, I've read about that and I'm not doing that. But cunning, when you're cunning, I need to find a way to advertise this to you that it doesn't look like sin. Right? And that's how sin works. That's why we have to be on guard. That's why we have to be taught. That's why we have to be well-read. That's why we need to be in Scripture. We need to have our mind focused around that all the time. Because he's cunning. More cunning than anything Scripture tells us. What might have been your red flag to Eve? Say you're Eve and you're in the garden. What's the first red flag that something's not right here, maybe? Talking snake. Right? Okay. Yeah. You're like, wait a second. That should have been like a red flag. You know, I don't know if animals talk to them. That's, like in a Disney movie, like the animals talk to the people. I don't know. That could be. But this serpent comes up and speaks to her. And I always think it's funny, like, oh, no, that's a red flag right off the bat. Like, something's going on here. God gave them permission to eat from any tree. And we talked about God's law. How restrictive it is and how punishing it is and how burdensome it is, right? And this is God's commandment. This is his one law, to eat from any tree. His law is not burdensome. It's a law of liberty. You eat from any tree except the one that was in the midst of the garden. We talked about that, about, you know, the garden was not baby-proofed. It wasn't, I'm going to put this outside with a fence and razor wire. I'm setting it out here. You can't get to it. The garden was not baby-proofed. So the serpent starts by cunningly and subtly questioning the goodness of God. He's not saying, oh, let's go do this thing. Let's go sin. Let's go do something fun. Let's go do these things. He's questioning the goodness of God, setting doubt about what God actually said. In verse 1, he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, kinda, right? He said, I can't eat from everyone because there's this one. So I can eat from 99.9999% of them, but not this one. So he takes the truth and takes a little bit out of it. I read something that a friend of ours posted on Facebook the other day, and it said, the enemy did not tempt Adam and Eve to murder, steal, or tell a lie. He tempted them to question God's word. Right? Because they're looking at these things, and they're looking at God. What did God tell you? Did God tell you this? Why did God tell you those things? Why did he, you know, set these limitations for you? Doesn't he want you to be, you know, reach your full potential, reach your maximum? Isn't that what God wants for you? Are you sure that's what God wants for you? It allows me to question about the goodness that God wants for me. He opens with a conversation, what seems to be a really naive question, right? Something obvious, but it's enough to question God's claim, to question God's command. We often refer to this as this big temptation, but I want to go and see that it's more than that. Because a temptation, like, well, I was tempted to do this, but it was more than a temptation. Turn over to a couple of verses in 1 Timothy 2, in verse 14. Can somebody read that verse for me, please?
And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor.
Okay. Now we like to read that like, well, see, it wasn't Adam's fault, it was Eve's fault. Let's get past that. It says she was tempted, or she was what?
Deceived.
What's that difference there? You could say that, hey, Eve was tempted. What's the difference between that deception? And if you go back, 2 Corinthians 11 says the same thing. Says that she was deceived. Other versions say that she was beguiled. A lot of us don't know what that means, but Jonathan, then Noel.
A temptation, oftentimes we know what's wrong, but we're tempted by it anyway. Okay. Good, we want to do it, we want to say, it's something that we want to do, but we know that it's wrong. For Eve, or for it to be deceived, is to be lied to, is to be convinced that something isn't wrong. And so you do it because there's no bad consequences.
Yeah. That, to me, that's the key, is that there's no consequences to this, right? Noel?
Adam was the one given the command. In Genesis 2, verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know, I mean, God may have reiterated this command to Eve as well, but the command was first given to Adam. So, Adam knew fully well. There was no art of deception. It was complete transgression, knowing that what he was doing was wrong. Unlike Eve, who really at that time had been made to think that it was okay. But Adam should have known, and in fact, did know.
Yeah. Oh, we're going to get all up in Adam's business, yeah, in a second. But yeah, Dee.
So what Noah was saying, that the command was given to Adam. Another thing, before when I read this, I always thought Eve was alone with the serpent.
Oh, come on. Wait a second. I'm almost there. Now go ahead. So I'm going to jump on D for a second. She said, when I read it over and I read it again and I read it again, this is why we need to stay in Scripture. I've read it once, right? We're reading Genesis. There's a creation. There's a fall. There's a tower. There's a flood. Stay in it. And you continue to read, like, I didn't realize this before. It will continue to teach you. You will be in a different state of life, a different position of life, a different stage of life. And Scripture will continue to teach you. Don't give up on reading God's Word. So I just love the fact that you're like, hey, I'd read this before. How many times have we read it before? I'm like, I hadn't really seen that before, because that's something I've noticed just recently. Because in my mind, how far am I to that point? Let's go ahead and jump on it. So in my mind, you know, she's over there. Okay, so let me go back to this one, Nolan. Adam did get it, right? Because he got it before Eve was there. So he got the command. He knew the law. But did Eve know it?
And
she quoted it. Oh, yeah, she quoted it, right? And she said, you can't eat of it, nor can you do what?
Touch it.
Don't touch it.
That's not what God said.
Yeah, right. You know, it's like when you set up a law at your house, like, don't put your hand on the, you know, stove, so then you just start telling your kids, stay out of the kitchen. You know, I told you to keep your hand off the stove, but now just stay out of the kitchen. Now just stay outside. You know, now just stay at your friend's house. You know, the fence law keeps getting further and further out for that safety. I think it's interesting. I don't know where that came from. Is that something she thought, I'm going to play it extra safe and not even eat of the fruit, but don't even look at it? Don't touch it. Don't get anywhere near it. And they're playing it cautiously. I think that's interesting that she adds a little something to it. Was that something that was... Don't even look. Yeah, don't even get... I don't know. Or maybe that was in the original command. And then we're just seeing more detail, because remember the two chapters, 1 and 2, are different interpretations, not interpretations, they're different versions of the same story, right? So it could be different. John?
Well, that's a good example of on your household, not in order. You put the Lord first, and your wife, and your children, you know, those were, you know, their
fault. Yep. The responsibility, we're going to hit on that in a second. The responsibility that the husband has here, the responsibility of the man in the household is huge. And so many times we see that in families today, that men have become weak and just turn that over. Like, you'll take care of that. You'll handle these things. You'll take the, you know, with biblical teaching in the home or setting an example or setting direction in the home, the men of the household, you think, well, okay, so Eve took that fruit, brought it to, and she's like, nope, we're fixing this right now. But Adam does the exact same thing and says, oh, that looks good. And the fact that he's with her, right? So let's hit on these things and go through them pretty quickly since we've just run over them. But I think it's interesting that Satan contradicted God with his suggestion. But she should have rebuked the serpent, right? Right there. Like, we're not doing this. But she continues to have this conversation with Satan. Like, wait a second. Okay, you're telling me the fruit might be good? What is the law? It's to not do these things. And that's the end of story. What did God tell me to do? That's the end of story. What does God want me to, how does God want me to live? How does God want me to teach? How does God want me to instruct? How does God want me to raise my children? How does God want me to raise my treat my wife, my children? How does it God want? That's the end of story. So I read a book, you know, that might contradict. It tells a different way. That, no. What does God tell me to do? What does Scripture instruct me to do? She should have rebuked the serpent, but she lingers in the presence. I'm going to go back to this a couple times, but this verse is so good. It's right where Psalm starts. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit at the feet of the scornful. Now read that verse and tell me, this isn't a study on Psalms, but this verse is really good. What do you see in Psalm 1:1? There's a stepping, right? There's steps here. What are the steps in Psalm 1:1? Yes, there's this progression, right? I'm walking with the counsel. You know, I'm going of the ungodly. So we're just kind of walking along. I'm hearing this conversation with somebody that's ungodly. And we're walking along. And then I stop and I engage and talk to this person. You know, so now they've got my attention. And then I sit down and I listen to what they have to say. It's this progression. I love that in Psalm 1:1, how it's this progression of walking with the ungodly. You're walking along with them. You're walking along like, hey, you know, that's kind of interesting, but I'm going to go over here. And you, while you're walking, it gives you an opportunity to walk away. But once you stand and you're talking to somebody, it's a little bit more awkward. Like, you start looking at your watch, like, oh, I gotta go. You know, or that fake, you know, phone. Oh, I think somebody's phoning me or something, you know. And then once you sit down with them, it's even tougher to get away from them, right? That's where you, as soon as Satan comes in and gives us, you walk away with it. It's a progression. Have nothing to do with it. It all starts with listening to the man who scorns God. So she corrects him and tells the serpent, "No, you got it backwards," in verse 2. And then again, that's where Eve adds these words from the original law that was given in chapter 2. How they got there, I don't know what the actual law was. I don't know. But I do know, don't eat that fruit. And that's all I need to know, right? Whether I touch it, whether I look at it, just don't eat it. Don't eat the fruit. But the devil doesn't accept this response, so he continues to engage further. Like, okay, let's continue the conversation. And this is where that violation in Psalm 1:1 occurs. But that was the time to walk away. Her mind should have been made up about the situation before Satan even got there, that this is off limits. If we don't have our mind made up about what is right and wrong before we get in a situation, how do we learn what's right and wrong at that point? We don't know. Like, I wonder if this is right or wrong. So how is it we find out if it's right or wrong? After your experience, right? So that experience, we say, I don't know if this is right or this is wrong. There's things we know in God's law that are right. We know there's things in God's law that are wrong. But we still go through and like, well, let me find out if, you know, how wrong this is or how right maybe this wasn't. You know, how do I look into these things? It's usually by experience. God said don't eat from the tree. End of conversation. And people will say, well, you think what you think God said or, you know, meant isn't true, right? I know that says that in Scripture, but what God meant here was this. God meant for you to be happy. God meant for you to have these things. God meant for you to enjoy these things. God meant, that's why they're here. Well, no, God said not to touch those. God said not to participate in them. I have peers that will say things like, well, yeah, I had a guy at work tell me this. I know that's what it says there, but my preacher says this. Like, you just read it yourself. You just read it, and you just said, yeah, that's what it says, but so-and-so says that. And we have to be cautious about being able to take those things and twist those things up. John?
But, it also could be about going to work, skipping.
Yeah. And it's not like they'd had to go back to, you know, these big stone tablets and look on stone number 4 and, you know, article number 9, you know, which of God's law. There was one, at least in what I know of, there was one law. That tree over there, don't eat from it. You know, you think, okay, I got this. But it shows, and a lot of times we give ourselves grace and we really bust up Adam and Eve. You think, they only had, I could handle that one. Like, no, I don't know. If they fell for it, I'm willing to guarantee that I'm going to fall for it. I don't know what that is, right? So in this case, it's this fruit from this tree. But what is it in our life? There's something in there that Satan is working on that he's cunning about, that he's put in front of us, that we cave to, that we give into. What is that thing? What is that fruit? What is that thing that God has? We always say, well, if that was my law, we've got things in our law that are trees that God's told us not to touch, that we go touch and we eat of all the time. Why is that? Don't think of Adam and Eve as, well, if I had that one law, that'd be so much easier. Sorry.
I think that the most difficult deceptions to withstand are the ones that aren't all wrong, like this one. The serpent sprinkled a little bit of falsehood into the olive tree.
Yep.
Said, like God, just sort of true, knowing good and evil, which is also true.
It's also true.
In that way, they would be like God. So he tells them some true things, and they are able to evaluate that there is some truth in those things. But the why is, you shall not die. And also, only half truth, that you shall be like God.
Yeah.
But it's not all wrong. sometimes. Like when someone says, well, you know, I see what you're saying, but my preacher, well, that preacher says a lot of good.
A lot of truth.
A lot of truth also, and it makes it really difficult. And that's, I mean, that can be true anywhere. Mm-hmm. Any of us could have a wrong opinion or a wrong perspective. And although much of what we say is hopefully true, we all have to make sure that we're right, that we're going back to the source, that we're evaluating truth from God and not from man. But even when it's not intentional, an intentional deception, that we're not being deluded by something that we want to believe or that we haven't thoroughly enough investigated.
I'll go back. So let me read my next highlight. The best lie is one that's closest to the truth. So Nolan just hit that one. But that's absolutely true, right? That's the trickiest one. And what the comment was just made about, you could go back to they could have gone back to God, right? If there's any question, let me go back to God. Can we do that same thing today? We can go back to Scripture, right? We can go back to the Word that we are intentionally studying through and reading from and find out to build up our faith. Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing by what? That we never spend any time in. So that's our faith, right? And I don't mean to say that as a blanket statement. You guys could just, you know, put me on the table as far as Bible reading, but I want to challenge everybody that we are Bible students. So if that's the whole thing. I'm not trying to say, you guys are terrible. I just want to challenge you because I think a lot of us, I'm guilty of the same thing. You know, I get this fire in my belly and I go through and then I get distracted and I'm not in it like I should be and I've got to prioritize that. So I'm just sharing, when I say that, I'm right back here. Sunny.
I think every part of you comment that has been made so far they are correct. Now, let's come back to that statement, you shall not surely die. Did Adam and Eve die that very day?
Yes.
Physically, did they die?
Oh, physically. See, you got to put that. See, that was a little bit of truth and a little bit of...
Absolutely. They did not die.
That tree of life.
The tree of life. That is the key. And so, and that is the reason why God placed the cherubim to guide the world. The tree of life.
Yeah, to keep them out. Yeah.
Yeah. And so, if Adam and Eve had said, if they had taken the fruit of the tree of life, guess what would have happened? There won't be no death. They wouldn't have, you know, faced God if they would work for the rest of their life, and there won't be no death. And that is the reason why when we get to heaven, what does the Bible tend to say about the tree of life? It says it bears yes. What? 12 different kinds of what? Fruit. On a monthly basis, and you will have access to the tree of what?
The tree of life. Yep.
And so if you do not have access to the tree of life, you are going to die physically. But if you have access to the tree of life, once you partake of it, you are going to live.
And that's where the tree of life exists in heaven, to your point. And I think about this when Eve said, I should have stopped this right at the beginning because her mind was made up. I am not going to do this. And the best example I could think of having my mind set before I got in the situation, having my mind set about what is righteous, what is sin, what God wants me to do before I get in that situation is Joseph. Joseph, when he was with Potiphar's wife, you know, right? And then he comes up and she's tempting him to sleep with her. And what's his thought process? Like, what's his decision tree, so to speak, as we talk about at work, you know, decision trees. And what is that? Does God approve of this? No. Run. You know, okay. There's no, well, think about it. You know, would this be good for me? Would this, you know, could this get me power in the kingdom? And then I could influence people for God, you know, because I did this. And like, there's all this. Does God approve of this? No. Run. And just takes, you know, leaves his cloak or whatever he was wearing in her hand. No. Because he didn't want to violate God. I just think about that as being, his mind was made up about serving God before he even went in there. And we get into situations like, hey, I'm going to try to go there and try to do this. And I've done it when I was younger. I'm going to go to a situation. I'm going to be a good example. And I knew there was going to be trouble there. And I went anyway. And, you know, with the guise of, trying to be a good example and blah, blah, however I could justify talking to my parents and to let me go to something. And I just, I shouldn't be here. I don't need to be here. And have that decision made before we get there. The fruit was good for food. It was delightful to the eyes. It was desirable to make one wise. We see that the first two were probably the case. But where would it make her wise? Listening to Satan she's got nothing to indicate that wisdom would be the result, right? And that's where we get this, well, a little bit of that is true, what Nolan was talking about. Some of this is true, some of it's not. But the wisdom piece, what's going to make them wise? They are going to be enlightened, but it's not the kind of enlightenment that they want.
Let me hear. That was the first conversation between Eve and Satan.
Mm-hmm.
In my case, before I leave home, I said, I'm not going to eat cake today. If I go to the restaurant, and I don't care how late it looks, I'm not going to eat it.
Yeah.
And so, but at times when I made up my mind, I'm not going to do something, guess what? You end up doing it. And so that's the reason why you have to stay in the Word and pray all the time and keep the Word of God in your heart so that you can understand.
Yep. Do I have my mind set up when I wake up in the morning in my prayers about this? Like, have my mind set on you? Or what is it? James.
God, both beings failed, right? Man failed and angels failed. I mean, one third of the angels got dragged down with Satan. So I think it's important for us to remember God already made provision
yes.
for us, knowing that man having a food drive, a sex drive, an achievement drive, and all this other stuff,
yeah, that plan, yeah, the plan for Christ was not, oops, look what man did, let me come up with plan B, right? That was done. So it's interesting to think about, so Adam and Eve, you know, so Eve gets presented to Adam, and did this happen, you know, Eve gets presented to Adam on a Tuesday. Did this happen on Wednesday? Or did this happen a year later? I don't know. So how long was it the Satan and the serpent? Was this the third time he's shown up? Those are the things we don't know, right? But the fact that the free will of man is there, because his desire is for us to worship him, not because we have to, because we desire him, just like he desires us for us to desire him. But at some point, something's going to come up and take that away, and that's what this serpent does here. But that, to your point, that plan was set up, and we're going to hit on that a little bit later. That plan was from the get-go. Was not a plan B. Sonny, then Nolan, then John.
I think, man has a free will, but God did not make provisions for the angels because the angels, their eyes were open. They knew the difference between right and wrong. But Adam and Eve, their eyes were not open. And that is the reason why when they sinned, God had to make provisions for Adam and Eve. That is the reason why Jesus Christ came to this world to die for our sins. So that is the difference between the angels and mankind. The angels, their eyes were open. They've seen God. They know his authority, his power. But Jesus Christ did not die for the angels. In fact, I think the book, I can't remember the passage, it makes reference to that. When we sinned, our eyes were not open. And that's the reason why Jesus Christ had to come to this world to die for our sins. And so remember, the Bible says, after the two of that truth, That's what happened. Their eyes were what?
Eyes were open.
Were open. So before they were, their eyes were not open. That's why Christ had to come and die for our sins. If their eyes were open, the same punishment the angels were going to get, we are going to get.
Mm-hmm. But the provision still with Christ was planned from the, it was not a secondary thought, like, let me come with something else. That was planned from the beginning, as James was talking about. Nolan.
I got a phone call from from another religious affiliation the other day, and they were trying to convince me that eventually man would rule the world again for eternity, and that basically paradise and the 144,000. But they come back to the garden in their argument, and they say, well, what if man hadn't sinned? And I'm like, okay, well, that's a great hypothetical, but I think that that's exactly right. The plan from the beginning, God knew that man would sin. He had no illusion about it. He didn't think, well, I sure hope man stays perfect and gets to inhabit this garden forever. He knew that man would sin. He knew that we would need Christ. He created our whole race with the knowledge that it would require the blood of his son. I think even more powerful than the hypothetical of what if we haven't fallen from grace.
The fact that the plan was there just shows that God's knowledge, you know, his, him not being, or him being omnipotent, right? That he knows what's going to happen ahead before it even happens. Not that it's set, but he knows that those things are going to happen. So that's where that plan comes into play, that plan for Christ. John. Right. Yeah. All right. First of all, that was not a 5-minute gap. So I don't know who's in charge of the bell. But so my last note, and I did remember this, Jonathan. So for Wednesday, Caleb and Joshua are the topic for our Old Testament character study. Read Numbers 13 and 14 for Wednesday to prep for Joshua and Caleb on Wednesday. Thanks for your attention. We'll pick up on Genesis 3 next Sunday.